Last week I talked about that passion leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. I just wanted to remind us that that had been prophesied a long, long time ago. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, had prophesied about that. And I'd just like us to read. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Isaiah 53.
Verses 4 to 13. And as you read it, remember, he didn't know about Jesus. But just look how detailed this description is of what happened to Jesus. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Amen. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence." Verse 10, it continues, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, the whole of that passage, it speaks so clearly of that last 12 hours of Jesus' life, where he was brought to trial, where he was attacked, where he was beaten, where people just took over. And yet he knew that was God's will for him. He'd prayed, "Not my will but yours be done," already. And he went through all of this, and it was prophesied a long, long time ago. I say this is 700 years before Jesus. And in verse 11, it says, "He will see the light of life." That's basically, he's not dying. He's going to the cross. He's going to be nailed to the cross. He's pierced for our transgression. But all our iniquities, all our sins have been laid upon him. And he will see the light of life. And it says, "And be satisfied." Right? That's the only sacrifice that God will accept, is the blood of Jesus. All other sacrifices were no good. So that's the only one that's satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied, we were just singing. And that was it. It's that one that did it. And we celebrate today that fact that he is the light of life now. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But it wasn't only Isaiah who prophesied. There was lots of prophetic words about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the Redeemer, about the Saviour. And all of these were fulfilled in Jesus. All of them. Every one of them. Now, I'm not going to go through those today, but what I want to look at today is actually, what did Jesus say? What did he predict? What did he say about his death and his resurrection? Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And when Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out," and he came out, he'd been dead 4 days, and he came out of the tomb. We know that Jesus has authority over death. But we didn't know at the time that it was his own death and resurrection, that was going to break the chains of sin and death for us. But Jesus had already told his disciples this again and again and again. They didn't believe him. And that's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Do we really believe? Do you believe this? It comes up again, that scripture. But I want to look at what Jesus actually said. And the first one I want to look at is a scripture verse. It's Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19. And it says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside." He took them to one side and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's him, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law." Now, I think it was on Word for Today, that word betrayed comes in. You can only be betrayed by somebody you love, basically. Somebody you know well, somebody you've got faith in, somebody you trust. If it's a stranger, they won't betray you. They might not be very pleasant, but you can only be betrayed because it's a trust broken. And he was betrayed. Now, we know he was betrayed by Judas, but he was betrayed by everybody. He was betrayed by all the disciples. They all legged it. They all ran away when it was that time of need. He was betrayed by the people. The people shouted, "Crucify him." Days earlier, the Sunday earlier, they'd been singing Hosanna to him. And yet they were probably some of the same ones that were now shouting, "Crucify him." And to a certain extent, we turn away from Jesus. We betray him when we let him down, when we deny him. So we're called not to betray him. But he was betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. And as it says, as it continues this, "They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Bang. We know that stopped there. That was Good Friday. But then Jesus added one short sentence. "On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Then in Mark 10, verses 33 to 34, it's recounting the same part, the same conversation that Jesus had with them. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him." And again, another short sentence. "3 days later, he will rise." They still didn't get it, these disciples. I wonder if they really were as bright as a button or not. But Luke 18, 31 to 34. "Jesus took the 12 and told them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. Full stop. On the third day, he will rise again." Verse 34 actually says, "And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." They couldn't believe the concept of Jesus dying and then coming back to life. It was something that they just couldn't get their heads around. And to a certain extent, we can't. We can't think. I've never seen anybody raised to life. I've heard stories of it happening, and we know that Jesus raised people to life who died, but he was the one, he was the saviour, the redeemer, the one that all their hopes were pinned on. They just couldn't contemplate the fact that he was going to die and be dead, but then come back to life again. It was something that was beyond them, and it was hidden from their understanding. But even before this, Jesus had already said these things quite a few times. If we look in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 18 to 21, it says that this is after Jesus had cleared the temple. Now, we know he cleared the temple in that Passion Week on the Monday. He went in and cleansed the temple. This is an earlier cleansing. He didn't just do it the once. He'd done it at least twice where he cleared the temple. And in verse 18, it says, "Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." Actually, the temple wasn't actually complete. And in total, apparently, it took 84 years to build the temple. But they'd done 46 of them up until this time. It wasn't complete. It started in 20 BC, but only finished in 64 AD. But as it says, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" Yeah. But then in verse 21, it says, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." Yeah. And the disciples only realized this after the event, that Jesus actually said this. And Jesus clearly talked about his own death and his own resurrection. But he also said that he is the one who brings life to all who believe in him. And the two have got to go together. John 5:21, it says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life." John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And when we take communion, we're not doing it today, but when we take bread, the bread represents the body of Jesus. And that's the life that we remember when we take the bread. John 6:39 says, "I shall lose none of all that he has given me." That's us. We've been given to Jesus. We are in Jesus. "I shall lose none of all that's been given to me, but raise them up on that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day." So he not only predicted his death, and that through his death and resurrection, many, not everybody, many will come to eternal life. And we were just singing that song, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If we are in Christ, that same power is in us. We have that same power. Now, that scripture that comes from is Romans 8:11, that same power. But the verse I want to look at is John 12:23 to 25. It gives it a bit more of a glimpse of why Jesus had to die. Why he had to die. John 12:23 to 25, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." So if we have a seed and do nothing with it, it's not going to do anything on its own. It needs to fall to the ground and die. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And that's the reason Jesus had to die, to produce many seeds. We are part of that. We are part of the seeds as a result of Jesus' death. Right? His death and his resurrection, he died to self. We're called to die, because it then carries on. It says, "The man who loves his life will lose it." So if we put our life more important than Jesus, we're going to lose it. But while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We have to get our priorities in the right place. We don't have to be preoccupied with this life now. We've had quite a few words about how we've got to fix our eyes on heavenly things, not earthly things. We've got to think of eternal things. Think of eternity, not temporal things. And it was through Jesus' death and resurrection that it springs up. And we've got to do the same. We've got to die to self in order to flourish, in order to flourish and gain this eternal life. But he did promise eternal life lots of times. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." I remember my grandmother had that on a little plaque on top of her mantelpiece. And when I was little, I used to read it and thought, I can't understand that. What happens there? I used to think it was, if you have a son, then his name passes on from generation to generation. And that was the nearest my mind could work at that time. It's only when you realise it's Jesus all the way through. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." John 4:14-6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no doubt. He says it with such authority. We know that he is the one, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way to the Father. And then, interestingly, John 16:16, he says, "In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me." It's a bit of a riddle in there. But Jesus was talking about his death on the cross and his resurrection. "You'll see me." He's going to be buried and raised again. But he's also talking about, his first and second coming. We'll see him, and then in a little while, because it is only a little while, we don't know when it'll be. It's approximately 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. But then, in that time span, in the scale of eternity, that is a little while. It's a tiny little while. It could be tomorrow. So, "In a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me." He could come back today. And John 11:25, when he was speaking to Martha, just before he raised Lazarus out of the tomb, and raise him. We've got those words, and it's on our program. It says, John 11:25. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the big question, do you believe this? And all of you will probably say, yeah, but do you really? Only you know. I don't know. Only you know. Do you believe this? But Jesus very, very, very clearly told his followers what had to happen to him, that he had to face death. And by facing and then defeating death, by doing so, he could make eternal life available for all who believe in his name. And he did. For all who call on his name. But then, when it actually happened, when all that he said would happen, when he was betrayed, when he was mocked, when he was insulted, when he was flogged, when he was crucified, and then buried, just as he said, they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. His disciples were in utter despair on that Friday. But then the Sunday came. Remember, Friday, Sunday's coming. Friday, ooh, Sunday's coming. And what I want to look at now is what it actually says in the Gospels. That Easter morning, that first Easter morning, what actually happened. All the Gospels give a good account of it. And they've all got something. That's in that one, but not quite in that one. But it tells you the full story when you put them all together. I'd like to look at them today. And the first one is Matthew's account in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. And you've got to imagine this is about 6 o'clock-ish in the morning. Today, 2,000 years ago. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Some people say, that stone just shook out the way, but apparently the stones that were put in front of tombs, and this had been sealed as well, if you remember. The Roman soldiers had sealed this shut, but the stone was rolled into place. And there was a big sort of gouge in the ground, a ditch, that the stone sat in. And you could not move it. You could not move it. So there's no way anybody from inside could move it. And once it was in place, you couldn't move it out unless there was lots and lots of people. But in this case, it says, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. Tell them he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. That one line, afraid yet filled with joy, I think sums up that morning. The utter dread of going to look after Jesus' body. But then he's gone. Where's he gone? What's happening? But then the angel has said to them, he's risen. So it's transforming into joy. And we've got to absorb that transforming. If we live in this world, it will end in despair. But we've got more than that. We've got that joy, that fear that we all get at some point. We can be filled with joy. And the women ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's Matthew's account. If we turn to Mark's account, and it is Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. And again, same morning, same thing. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Sabbath being the Saturday for the Jewish tribes, When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Now we know that that wasn't a problem. It had been sorted. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Single Peter out? Because it was Peter, I believe, because Peter is the one who had denied him the three times the night before, and he'd promised not to. He said, "I will never deny you," and he had. "So go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I can understand that. If somebody just told you that Jesus, who was here, is risen, it's not a natural thing. It is supernatural. I'd be terrified. Full of joy, yet terrified at the same time. And it's the mixture of feelings. And we see it as well, also in Luke. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. It says, the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They couldn't understand it before, but then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Yeah, it went over the heads. They couldn't understand, they couldn't believe it. It's beyond belief. Somebody dying and getting up and being alive again. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He disbelief, what's happened? And then we go to John's account, John 20, verse 1 to 9. And they're the same, but this little things that bring the whole package, the whole story together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, because she'd been told to tell Peter, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." They have taken. They still thought there was some plot afoot. They've taken him out of the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. But even now, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't quite get it. They didn't quite get it. Then it continues in verses 10 to 18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." The light came on. It's Jesus. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. It's just that one morning has changed history forever. We were singing earlier, the greatest day in history. Death is beaten. And that's what happened. But could you believe it? Could you believe it? Now, we weren't there. And so, actually, the Bible says that those who believe without witnessing are blessed. Okay, so we can be blessed. But can you imagine that confusion? The realization and that excitement, the fear and the anticipation, that despair that had been there previously from the Friday is turned into jubilation, turned into celebration. It's a total reversal of feelings in that amount of time. He's not dead, he's alive. He's not dead, he's alive. It's beyond belief. We've gone from death to life. And that's the same for us when we believe. We go from death to life. We were dead, but we're now alive in Christ, it tells us in Romans 6:23. And I'd like to close in prayer. So I'd just like to bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this day especially, but every day, we thank you for the precious gift that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross for our sins, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Although he didn't deserve it, but he was that sacrifice, that lamb to the slaughter that atones for our sins. By your grace, by your mercy, by your great love, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, we know that he's alive, he is risen, and that he's alive and is seated with you, interceding for us. And we say, thank you, Lord. And in all our situations, Lord, we just ask that we seek the living God, your Son, Jesus Christ, in all that we do. And Lord, we know that you will bless us with not only eternal life, but life to the full here and now through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. And if you've still got doubts, do you believe that you... did Jesus rise? Cast those doubts away. Just accept it. It's a childlike faith. Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he is our hope, our joy, our peace. So in this world that has little hope, little joy, little peace, we have this wonderful Saviour who fulfills all those. And it's our, through the church, it's our duty to pass that knowledge on by what we do, what we say. We are called to be witnesses and show Jesus through us. And that is our purpose. Yes, we're here to worship him. We're here to praise him. We're here to pray. We're here to hear his word. But we're also here to pass on the gospel, the good news of Jesus to our community. Because as Paul, who wants eternal life? Yeah? You've got to go for it, okay? If I could do all four, I would do. But I can't. But I would. But thank you for so much. And this Easter, just remember, let that joy build. All the fears that the world throws at you, let the joy build, because Jesus has done it. It's accomplished. Death is defeated. The job is finished. Forgiveness is there. We just have to receive it with all our heart and believe with all our heart. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God.